Through the month of January, we've been talking about our identity as a church that God's been working for a very long time to mold and shape a group of people to be like him, to be holy. And I was so impressed. I just got to see this yesterday. We've been kind of working on pieces of this as a staff, and then Lindsay has spent a lot of time kind of plugging in different pictures and numbers, and it's our annual report, and we have to, this is in our constitution, okay, that we have to do one of these, and usually as a church, I mean, 15, 16 years of church ministry, they come out and it's just like this, you don't want to read it, right? It's just like solid block text, and you know, we try really hard to make it interesting. This is amazing, okay? You want to get your hands on one of these. Just to see the little bullet points, the little factoids, the pictures, and it's so hard to describe like the fullness of what happens in a church just in a week or a month, and especially a year. And so this little thing does such a good job of just that. And I'm so proud of our church, so excited for what we did this last year and where we're headed together. God is on the move, and the Spirit is alive among us. And so it's just so fun to be a part of that myself. We had a new members class that was kind of meeting some of our leadership team this morning, and we sent out like over 60 invites to that, and I think over 30 of them were people who are kind of new to us in the last year, 18 months, and so that's a lot. We probably had 20, 25 people who were at the meet and greet this morning, so very excited to welcome some of you into membership, and for those of you that are that class is also meant to be just kind of a get to know you, like here's who we are, and so some folks are doing that as well, and we just want to say welcome. We're so glad that you've found a place, found a home, a church to serve and to worship Jesus together. So when it comes to God's people, for a long time, he's been working to shape a group to be holy, to be just like him, and that may not be on your list of highest New Year's resolutions to be holy. That's what I want to be in 2020. But it should be. Being holy or being set apart for God's special purpose doesn't mean that we have to retreat or withdraw from the world that God's created around us as if living on earth would kind of taint us in some way. No, God has meant for us to be here, and to be active, and to be engaged, and to be connected to those around us, not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week, wherever we might find ourselves, whether that's at school, or work, or coaching softball, or hanging out with friends, wherever that might be. You're God's special ambassador. And when we allow Christ to transform us, we become holy people who are connected, who crave spiritual nourishment, who've tasted God's goodness, and we want to become more like him, to be joyful, generous, and just. And so 3 weeks ago, we kind of started this series, and we talked about being joyful. And if you missed it, you can catch up on that on our podcast. Today, we want to talk about generosity. Let's be generous. You know, being generous is way bigger than just what you do with your bank account and how you spend your money. It affects all of you. And when you begin to live generously, it changes your view of the world, it changes your heart, it changes the way that you connect with people around you. And 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was helping the church stationed in Corinth to understand this when he wrote to them about a matter he had discussed with them while he was there in person. And he was raising funds for some of the churches in Judea. And these churches had fallen on hard times. They were being heavily persecuted and singled out among their community because they had chosen to follow Jesus. The economy was in a downward spiral. And so there was some real suffering. And this Jerusalem project that Paul offers to those in Corinth is a chance to participate in something greater than just their own church. And so Paul had sent one of his workers, Titus, ahead of him to kind of help prepare this collection that they were going to take. And this is what he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians 8. And I'm going to ask you to stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. And so this is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, and in complete earnestness and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And this is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Amen. So in verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, in the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Rich generosity. You know, there's something beautiful about the generosity that Paul describes here. You see, the local churches in Macedonia, these would be churches like Philippi and Thessalonica, who also have letters written to them in the New Testament, but others as well. They had heard about the plight of their fellow Christians in Judea, and they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. And you know, you don't have to be rich to be generous. You know, I believe Paul when he says, I want you to know about the grace God has given them. Because grace is always a gift. Being generous is bigger than just what you do with your bank account and how you spend your money. It affects all of you. When you begin to live generously, it changes your view of the world, it changes your heart, it changes those around you, and at its core, generosity involves a movement towards others to share the good gifts that God has given us. Living generously connects you and me. While the opposite of living generously, you know, we'd call that selfishness, it does something else to you. Instead of connecting you to others, it isolates us. It makes us unconnected. When we learn to give, we discover the most rewarding way to live because that's how God designed life to work in the beginning. It reflects God himself. You know, following Jesus is not about getting. It really is about giving. You know, gathering here on a Sunday morning isn't about getting God's approval, isn't about getting a blessing or his presence. It's given to us. God has given so much. He's created us and given us life, literally breathed it into our lungs. He's given us himself through Jesus. He's given us forgiveness, mercy, grace. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And we can mirror our Creator. We're givers. That's who we are. We're givers. You know, we give more than just our money. It means we excel at sharing our lives. It means we give our time and our emotional support to one another. It means that we can give others a listening ear. We can give them our presence. Sometimes that's the most amazing gift we're able to give. We can share our story with one another. We can share grace. We can give of ourselves. That's the spirit of generosity. And you know what? It's contagious. It's catchy when you're around people who are generous. You know, I'd like you to think for just a moment. Who is the most generous person that you know? Who is the most generous person that you know? I know some of you are like, well, me, right? No, I'm just kidding. Who's the most generous person that you know? And maybe I should say the most generous person outside of your mom, right? Because moms are always generous. But do these people affect you? It does affect me, for sure. You know, in my life, I didn't just come out of the womb feeling generous. It's been a journey, one that I'm definitely still on. But I've recognized it does come more naturally for some of us. You know, call it a personality trait. I saw this firsthand when one of our kids, who is and has always been generous, and not to name names, but I knew it when he was like 2 years old. I knew it when he was 2 years old because if he got a piece of candy, he would say the same thing always. He would say, "Share, Daddy." Like he would offer it to me. And I was always just blown away because if at 2 years old, if you'd given me a piece of candy and you had expected me to share it, I would have been like, "Mine." You know, step off. This is my candy. Go get your own. So I know that there was nothing genetic passed along here. It's just from his mom, let's be honest. But it's been a journey for me. It's something that I've had to learn. And even if it's not a personality trait, even if it hasn't been nurtured in you or in your life, when you talk about being a disciple of Jesus, generosity is not optional. It's not optional. But you know, willpower, it only gets you so far, amen? It only gets you so far, especially when we're talking about the human heart. You know, generosity is one of those areas where God has had to work on me. I know he's had to work on many of us to change, to grow my heart, to expand the trust that I have in him, and just to learn to be generous. And for me, it's been learning to do things that you probably considered like life skills, right? The tip of 15 or 20%. You know, for ungenerous people like me, that's always a gulp, right? But you learn to do it. Buying an extra box of Girl Scout cookies, because I don't need the Girl Scout cookies. I do want the Girl Scout cookies. But they're expensive cookies, right? It's a donation. It's meant to be generous. Sponsoring a World Vision child. Giving 10% of my income to the local church, whether it's this church or other churches that I've been a part of. And yes, I've even had to learn how to share my candy after Halloween, right? It's been a journey. You know, in graduate school, I had a roommate, and he taught me a lot about living generously, not just being generous, not just acts of generosity, but living generously. And it was in all areas of his life, whether he was volunteering his time or just how he treated other people. But one thing most people never saw was how generous he was with his money. You know, at church, he gave at least 10% of his income. He was one of those people who supported every youth group kid that came up to him and said, "Hey, I'm going on a mission trip. Would you help?" Yes. You know, any Girl Scout or Boy Scout selling popcorn or cookies, he would buy it. Homeless people on the street asking for a sandwich, he would help out. It didn't matter what cause came in the mail or what organization called on the phone, he would always make a donation. And my roommate wasn't made of money. He was in his early 20s, just like me. He worked for a nonprofit, so it's not like he was killing it at work. But somehow, he always gave. And occasionally I would answer the phone and there would be some guy, this was, you know, before we all had cell phones, but there would always be, we still have a landline, and I would answer it, and I know it's a telemarketer, right? And they would ask for my roommate. And after this went on for a while, I started to realize, like, I think this is the same guy. And one night he would ask for the Fraternal Order of Police, you know, making donations. And the next night, it would be, you know, the firefighters. Another night, it would be the POW MIA. I mean, it's the same guy. I am convinced of it. And so I told my roommate, I'm like, "You are getting scammed, like hardcore." And he surprised me. He's like, "Yeah, I've wondered that." "You've wondered that?" And then he says, "But I've kind of looked into it, and the organizations are getting my donations." And so we had this great conversation about giving. You know, our responsibility as donors, you know, we want to support organizations that are good stewards of our money, not to get scammed. We don't want to enable people that we might meet on the street in bad habits. But there's always that balance. Like, we also care about people. We don't want them to show up dead in a ditch because we didn't do something. So there's always this, you know, kind of thing going on should I give or shouldn't I give? And I asked him, you know, like, what do you do when you have those doubts? And he said something I'll never forget. He just looked at me. He didn't think about it long, and he's just like, well, Dan, it's not my responsibility to manage how they spend it, but it is my job to give it. And that's when it dawned on me. I'm the kind of person who looks for an excuse. You know, what's your excuse? I'm looking for an excuse not to part with my hard-earned cash. My roommate was the opposite. He was looking for an excuse to give. I think that maybe is the difference between people who live generously and the rest of us who are still on that journey. What's your excuse to give or not to give? And so when you think about that person in your life who's most generous, I think the chances are pretty good that they're looking for excuses to give. And you know, there's many people that have modeled this, who've inspired me. I could name Auntie Carolyn, who I call Auntie Carolyn even though we're not related. I think of JD, I think of Mike. I think of my wife Corey's grandfather. I think of my Uncle Gene. I think of people in my life like Steve and Marion and Paul and Dusty and Tim and Marsha. I could go on and on about people who live generously. And when you start to rub shoulders with those people, it's contagious. You know, being inspired and having role models is important, but true transformation only happens when God begins to change our hearts. And so as the Apostle Paul said in verse 5, he said, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. That's just kind of one of those things that you gloss over as you're reading that passage, but there's a critical statement there. Gave themselves first of all to the Lord. The Apostle Paul is talking about how do you give? How were these Macedonians, when they're facing severe trials and extreme poverty, how do they exceed Paul's expectations with their gifts? Well, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. When you and I give ourselves first to the Lord, it changes the way we see our world. Instead of mine, you begin to see it as his. It's all his. Everything belongs to God. Instead of my possessions, we start to see his provisions to us. Instead of seeing that we have too little, we begin to see that we have enough. And all of us, I don't care who you are, all of us can perform an act of generosity. You can dig deep. You can will it up for yourselves. But when we do that, we might feel a little hit of dopamine, and you know that feels really good. But you should know, the overflowing joy that Paul speaks of here only comes when you live generously. And that's because of the grace of giving. Verse 7, Paul says, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Grace is usually something that we talk about here in church, especially when we're referring to the gift God gave us through Jesus. You know, that we were separated from God, each and every single one of us, because of our sin. And there was nothing that we could do to close that gap. We're lost, we're broken, our bodies, our souls are wasting away. And there's no amount of self-help that'll fix us. And so that's why God came to earth on a mission, and through the life of Christ, we learned a new way to live. And through his death, God paid the price for our sin. It closed that gap so that we could be reconnected. We could have a relationship with God. And through the resurrection of Jesus, we get to taste what God has in store for those whose faith is in Jesus. And we call all of this undeserved gift grace. It's grace. And so that's why Paul says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." We talk about grace as it relates to Jesus a lot, but there's more. When you invite Jesus into your life, when you make him the leader, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you and in me, and every follower of Jesus receives something that Paul calls, the New Testament calls, charismata, literally grace gifts. And so those can be, you know, special abilities that maybe you didn't have before or that you had and have now been multiplied. We refer to those as like fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, those things. And so when Paul says to the Corinthians that you excel or you overflow in everything, in every gift or in every grace, and he lists, he's, you know, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love, he goes through that. He's like, now excel in this one, overflow in the grace of giving. And what that means is that we're not just on our own. God's with us. His Spirit's transforming us into gracious givers. And he doesn't do this through coercion. He doesn't do it through guilt. He doesn't do it by shaming us into giving. And this week I read from a website called Tithely, and they said, to become generous givers, we cannot live like the rest of the world. For us to create the margin in our budget to give, then God may call us to drive older vehicles, rent or purchase smaller homes, maybe cut off our cable bill. These situations need to be handled case by case. There's not a one-size-fits-all approach to living our lives for Christ. Amen. Amen. All this starts by receiving his grace, even in our giving. We also need trust. If God is our provider, we count on him to sustain us. And when Jesus says, you know, God knows what you need even before you ask, he's not joking. Even in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus taught all of his disciples to pray, we say that line, give us today our daily bread. When we say that, we're asking God to fill our needs for today. Fill our needs for today, God. Tomorrow can worry about itself. Today, give us what we need. So learning to live generously is living in trust that God's got our back. When we seek him, when we allow him to transform our hearts, he's going to rearrange our priorities. You can expect on that. You can count on that. You can expect it. But he also will show us that he's trustworthy, that we can count on him, because God's not asking us to do anything he's not already done. Earlier when I asked, who's the most generous person you know outside of your mom, I was only half joking. Right? When it comes to our mom or our parents, people who love us, they would give our all for us. I think that's something that God's put in each and every human being. That's a little reflection of who he is, that kind of sacrificial generosity. Because real generosity is a sacrifice. At first, it hurts. Even Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord would take this cup from me, didn't he? He didn't just march right up to the cross and say, okay, I'm ready for this. No, it was a struggle. But there was a willingness there for him to make that sacrifice. And all God needs is just a little bit. That's all he needs is just an open door. And that's when we're willing to step out in faith, that's when grace kicks in. God's grace to empower us. And here the Apostle Paul isn't asking for the Corinthians' life. He's asking God's people to dig deep. And maybe I'm not being entirely accurate when I say he's not asking for their life. Because that's the thing with Jesus, right? He actually is asking for our life. He's asking for us to surrender. everything. Not just one little piece here or there, although some of us start with a little piece. And like I said, he can work with that. But God wants everything. And no one has ever said that surrender is easy, but it is joyful. I could line up person after person who would look you straight in the eye and say, it's worth it. That kind of surrender is worth it. And so when you and I start living faithfully in the financial areas of our lives, it brings glory to our Savior. Giving is just one way God leads us to glorify him. You know, the gifts we give, they're not intended to place us in the spotlight. But even as Paul shows us here, an act of generosity leads others to give thanks to him. It's not for our glory, not for our reputation, it's for his glory. It's for his kingdom. And that's why we give. So following the service today, we've got a congregational meeting, which I know you've had circled on your calendar for probably months, right? And this is one of those meetings, this natural time of year to talk about generosity, especially how it relates to what we do together, how we support our ministries here at Cascade Covenant. And this meeting, it's an important meeting for you to attend because I know all of you love spreadsheets. I really do love spreadsheets, right? But if you don't love spreadsheets, it's also an exciting time because we get to talk about how we're doing. We get to talk about where we're going. We've got a big vision for our valley. You know, how can we continue to create a community here where people who aren't here now can find their way and feel like they belong? You know, a vision to care for our poor and hurting that are right here in this valley, and especially in the greater Seattle area, but also missions and missionaries and people working around the globe for the same thing. And finally, a vision to help those people who feel distant from God to close that gap, to find new life in him. You know, as a congregation, just like any organization, we're facing challenges in the years ahead. You know, as we look down the roads, we see things like, wow, the rising cost of living, that has a big impact on all of us. We feel that in our personal budgets, but also here at the church. You know, how do we continue to pay our staff a fair and living wage? When it comes to things like funding outside ministries and missionaries and people that, a lot of whom grew up right here, how do we do that? That's a big thing. And then we've got this wonderful building. It's an incredible ministry tool, but it's aging. You know, it's, what, 15, pushing 20 years old, and there's things that are starting to break. And so in the next few years, we've got a number of updates on the horizon. And so how are we going to fund all these things? The reason why we want to fund them is that we can do more to help the kingdom of God thrive and grow together than we can as individuals. We're in it together. As I close this morning, I want to ask, why do you suppose Paul was telling the Corinthians about the Macedonians? Why did he take the time to write a letter and send it, probably with Titus, to the Corinthians and tell them about the Macedonians? Was it to shame them? Was it to guilt them or strong-arm them? Maybe, you know, raise a little bit of Greek competitive spirit there, like, well, look what they're doing. What are you going to do? Those are all things that I would do as a fundraiser, right? And you would too. But I don't think Paul was trying to manipulate them. He was trying to motivate them, yeah. He's trying to encourage them, yeah. But I think he's letting them know that you're not alone. You're in this together. You know, imagine if you were in the army, sitting there in your foxhole, and you learn that you're supposed to storm the next hill that lies in front of you. If you hear the word charge, you jump out of your foxhole and you start running, presumably towards the enemy, and you realize you're the only one. What would you do? Charge on, right? No, you'd stop. and you crawl back to your hole, right? Because you're smart. But imagine what it would be, how it would be different if you heard charge and you stand up and you jump out of your foxhole and you start running and you realize everyone else is too. You get goosebumps, don't you? Because we're in this together. Your sacrifice is not in vain. Sometimes I think about, you're talking about groups of people and you're talking about generosity and you're talking about, hey, you know, we've got this budget and it's just this kind of number that's out there. It's not real exciting. And we kind of give checks each week. You know, there's not a lot of excitement in that. And then you hear a sermon like, yeah, you know, I want to dig deeper. I want to give 1% more next year. But think about it like this. You know, if 20 or 30 of you decided to give $1,000 more a month, I meant a year. But yeah, imagine $1,000 a month. Wow. Pastoral staff driving church Land Rovers. No. Imagine $1,000 a year, though. So that's less than $100 a month. It seems like a big sacrifice. But when you start to realize you're in it together, the kind of impact that happens when we all step out in faith like that, that becomes a big, big impact. And it's not just me and myself for my own glory or for my own like peace with God, but I'm encouraged because we're doing it together. That's the vision of generosity, especially as it relates to finances and supporting the local church that I want to applaud, that I want to lift up. And continue to be surrounded by people who were like my roommate back when I was 25, who honestly lived such a generous life, not just with their money, but with their time and the way that they treated people. You know, those are the kind of people that are holy. Those are the kind of people that God wants us to be. And it's a journey, but we're on our way. Amen?
Amen.
Join me in prayer. Lord, we are so humbled by the people that we see among us and who went before us that truly are saints. And I know that they weren't just born that way, Lord. You made them that way. And whatever they did during the course of their life to yield themselves more and more to you, man, that's what I want. That's what we want. And so wherever we are in this journey of faith, Lord, maybe we still got doubts and questions about you and about Jesus, and we're working through those. Maybe we're just on the other side of that line of faith, and we're just learning what it all means to surrender. Or whether we've been Christians for a long time, which is no guarantee for anything. But help us, Lord, to be humble and hungry like we were when we first started. Help us to live generously, Lord. Help us as a church to do what you want us to do, to ask that question, Lord, where are you leading, to listen and respond in faith. Help us to do it together. Help us to do it as individuals, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let me give you a benediction. Go in God's presence. Okay, hold on. Let me back up. I didn't know if I was like, you know, I've already gone too long. I just need to get people out of here. But I thought of this just a second ago, and I'm like, is this a Holy Spirit thing? Is it whatever? So I'm just going to say it. I was with a friend 2 or 3 days ago, and he serves on a school board, and it's a private school. So there's always people with lots and lots of, like, assets. And one of the biggest benefactors, you know, went to school there, has, you know, sent his kids there, is now in his 80s. He's always on the board because he's a big contributor, and he's kind of that person who everybody looks at before they vote yes or no. Well, just like a year ago, he decided to pay off all the debt in the school. It was a $25 million gift. Stunning, right? But then my friend is talking about how he's different. Like, he's less controlling. He's less hands-on. He's allowing other people to make decisions. And I started to think about that, like, in terms of, and this person was always generous. But I just started thinking about that, like, that's a big, I mean, that has to be a major portion of his estate. But it's the open-handedness and, like, how that changed him from being the, you know, bully in the room, we're going to do it my way, to, hey, what do you want to do? Well, that's to me, that's God's change in someone right there. And he is a person of faith. When we learn to live generously, letting go, whether it's money or control of other stuff, like, something happens in you. And that's a God thing. It's meant to be celebrated. So this week, wherever you find yourself, and maybe it's just that spiritual, like, ooh, and you just want to clamp down and control things, maybe that's the growing edge for you, is just to step back and trust. Like, hey, God's got this. God's got this. Go in his peace and in his blessing. Amen.